333. Number 333. It's good to see everybody. Get all the teenagers out of the hallway and in a seat. We'll have a good crowd, won't we? Number 333. Let's stand together. We'll sing all three stanzas tonight. Stand with me. Sing with me. Number 333. Tonight. We look forward to that, and let's go ahead and pray to open the service. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the people who have come tonight to your house. I pray we wouldn't come away empty, God, but we come away with something needed to get through the rest of the week till Sunday. I pray to be with Dad as he's preaching tonight at the camp, that you give him a good service out there, and to be with the different requests over there in this church tonight and the needs. I pray we put it on as he preaches, you give him your power, and we go away different, Lord, and change. And we pray, amen.
Take a songbook again, turn to number 534. Number 534, a little different tempo. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Let's sing the first and then the third stanza as the last, if you would, with me, please. I like that verse, Lord, take my life. It says, sing the first and third stanza with me, number 534.
to see you all here tonight. Don't have any announcements right now. We'll save most of those for the end of the service. So I'd like to go to the prayer list right now. And we do have missionary letters, ushers, to pass out a little bit later. If you need a prayer list, raise your hand up, and the ushers will get you one of those right now. And we'll go through that. I don't have anything marked on mine. I'm sure there's some new things on there. I don't know which they are for sure. But if you'd like to add something in just a moment, we'll give you an opportunity. Don't want to do it right now because everybody's hand up is up at this moment. So go ahead and pass those out. Now, most folks got those. If you have something to add to the prayer list, I'd like to do that this time. If you have anything special needs, start on this section over here, since they look like they're pretty well covered. Something, Mary? Matt? Okay. All right, is he on the list already or no? And his last name? Musselman. Okay, Matt Musselman on physical needs. All right. We'll add him, pray for him. Not feeling well. All right, anyone else in this section right here? Darlena? Well, that's good. Joan Arsenal. All right, so pray for Tracy under physical needs. Not sure the last name. All right. And if you didn't get that, Joan Arsenal under pregnancy, she had her baby. Everything's fine. That's good. That's good to hear. All right, good. Anyone else in this section right here? Anyone? Good. All right. This section here, anyone to add? All right. Yes? Yes, someone to add? Great. Great. Artis Porter. And that is the first column, about five names down. Very good. All right. That's good to hear. That's exciting. Good. James. Brother Harrison, Ben. Doing good. Got to see him today. Eating solid food and doing much better. Now, what I know is they took out some of the intestines. I don't know how much has been mentioned yet. And, of course, got them sewn back up. Had a rough first day out, but the... I think it was 2 days later. I went to see him on Sunday, and he'd had turkey dressing, stuffing, and cranberry in the whole nine yards. Basically, Thanksgiving dinner. Now, he didn't eat all of it, he said. He just picked at some of it, but he did have that. That, to me, that's pretty tough stuff to eat right after surgery. So he must be doing pretty well in those respects. So that's good to hear. That's better than Jell-O and bouillon. That's what he'd had up to then. Yes, so that's good. He's home. Yes, he is. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't know if you knew that. All right, anyone else in this section have a special prayer request? Okay, this section. Ms. Crowley. I'm sorry? Stanley Allen. And under physical needs? Okay. And Stanley Allen, we're adding him to physical needs. He's not doing well. We'll pray for Stanley Allen. Thank you, Ms. Crowley. All right, I saw someone else had their hand up, Brother Steve. Okay. All right. Amen. Okay. Co-worker of Steve Blanchett. Under cancer patients and salvation. Got it. All right. Anyone else in this section here? Good. All right. Over here. Brother Sean. Right. Brain tumors removed from Jerry E L A U is the last name. B. B L A U. Special needs in Iraq. John, what was the last name again? I'm sorry. P-A-R-O-N. J John. All right. In Iraq. Pray for him there. All right. Yes, Mrs. Myers. Well, that's good. Good. Paul Adams, physical needs. And the first column about six names down. All right. Good. Anyone else have anything to add? All right. Pray for these. And, of course, when he mentioned this, John Parone, makes me think of the soldiers over there and what's been going on recently. Pray for our soldiers. Yes, Brother Frank. Heart attack. Jim Miles is Brother Frank's supervisor. Physical needs. Yes. Do that. Add him to the list. I thought I saw another hand for a second there. No? All right, ushers, let's go ahead and get the missionary prayer letters. Give one to everyone. I think there's plenty to go around. Make sure everyone gets one. Once we get those around, then if you didn't get one, I'll have you put your hand up and make sure that you do. Of course, pray for Brother Angel out at Cedar River, preaching out there to the young people. Well, actually, tonight he's at Marion Avenue, preaching the first of two messages for Brother Larry Brown. I forget the topic. No. Faith Promise. Thank you, Brother Tom. Faith Promise. I pray for him as well. And then if you think about it, pray for Cedar River Baptist Camp and the big decisions that they have to make as they move. Change locations. If you didn't hear about that, they're moving to Lexington, Kentucky. All right, anyone not get a letter? Looks like most of them are out. A few over here. If you have some more, one in the back there, Mrs. Gray, needs a letter. And then over in the section here, just a few. All right, we'll take a few minutes, pray for those missionaries and the letter that you have, and then special requests, especially those that were mentioned tonight. We'll pray for just a few moments. Before we get started, let me ask if we have any visitors with us tonight. If you're a visitor, if you'd please raise your hand. Anyone visiting right here, we have a visitor. If I get a visitor card to him, good to have you here in the service tonight. Visiting with the Horman family there? Yes, good. All right. And I met Mr. Davis. Where is he at? There you go, right here. All right, good to see you. From Florida, good to have him here. And anyone else visiting? All right. Also, we have someone who's not a visitor here tonight. I want to introduce to you. We have right here, Caleb Hansen. In case you're wondering who this man is up on the platform, this is Caleb Hansen. You'll notice that we have on this side of the platform, we even it out, young man, elderly man, young man. Even it out, nice and even, on the platform. So, luckily I have the microphone. I'm in the middle, right, exactly. So, but this is Brother Hansen. I wanted to make sure I introduced him before handshaking time so you can get a chance to get by and shake his hand. And his wife right here, Emily, get by and meet her. Ladies, for sure, tonight, and then the rest of our visitors. We'll go ahead and sing and have our handshaking time.
In your songbook again, number 328.
Whoa.
Number 328. I'll calm down a little bit. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. We'll sing the first stanza, then we'll shake a hand or two, and we'll come back and sing the last stanza, number 328.
sang the verses of that song before. I mean, you never sang the verse of that song. This is the first time. This is the first time for me, too. That's good. It's good. You need to learn new stuff. But it was interesting because it was real weak, and then all of a sudden on the chorus, oh, boom's out there. Sounds kind of like the elementary singing. That's the way they do it. We did it that way tonight. That's good. That's good. I like that. All right, time for the offering. And tonight, Caleb Hansen is going to pray for the offering for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it is to be in your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word preached in a few minutes. Lord, I pray that you be with the preacher as he preaches. Lord, be with the offering that we take now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 22. Isaiah chapter number 22. And let's all stand and we'll read a few scriptures, verses here, then pray and have a special. Get in with our Bible study. Isaiah chapter number 22. Give you a second to find it there. And while I'm contemplating on which and how many to read here. Isaiah chapter 22. Let's begin with verse number 15. Verse number 15. I'll just read those to you as you stand and follow along silently. Chapter 22, verse number 15 reads, "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasure, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewn thee out of sepulchre here, as he that heweth him out of sepulchre on high, and that graveth a habitation for himself in a rock. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away, and with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee, and he will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy station shall he pull thee down. It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the habitations of Jerusalem and to the house of Judea. And the key of the house of David will lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I'll fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. On that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in a sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it." And let's go ahead and pray at this time. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless now. We need your help in everything we do. But at this moment, I pray that you bless myself, the speaker, as I preach and teach this lesson. I pray that, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you bless the hearer, that they may hear what you have for them tonight. I pray, Lord, you just meet with us in a mighty way in Christ's name. Amen.
Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary.
do. Teach me, Lord, to trust in you. Remind me of Calvary.
When my heart is filled with pain, and I'm tempted to complain, remind me of Calvary. When my hope is all but gone, and I've almost lost my soul, remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary. When I don't know what to do, teach me, Lord, to trust in you. Remind me of Calvary.
When my friends have let me down, and there's darkness all around,
remind me of Calvary.
When they turn their back on me, teach me, Lord, to trust in thee.
Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary.
Trust in you.
Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary.
I got the idea for this. Jackie Smith was, now she's worried, was telling me the day, I'm sorry about this, tell everybody, but she was telling me about a shelf that she was hanging in, I believe it was Jamie's bedroom, and she'd hung that shelf in the bedroom, put it up there, and no doubt put some nails or screws in the wall, and hung the shelf up there, and then the next morning, woke up and the shelf had fallen onto the bed. Luckily, Jamie wasn't there, or she'd have got conked in the head. That night, and that'd be a pretty scary thing. Well, when she mentioned that to me, I thought it was an interesting little story there. The first thing I thought of was this passage here, and so I'm going to speak, give you a little Bible study about what's happening in the passage and some things I think that'll be a help to us. Look back at the passage here. There's two main characters in our lesson tonight. There's a specific incident that is happening here, specific time in the life of Judah, and these two people. You'll see, you hear up in verse number 15, you see Shebna mentioned, and that is the treasurer. That he starts out as the treasurer. And then later on, in verse number 20, you see Eliakim. That's the two main characters in the beginning of the story. Here, there are some other characters too. Hezekiah is the ruler of Judah at this time, but we won't talk too much about him. Maybe later on, when we get to the end, if we get to Isaiah chapter 37 from this point. He's mentioned as the ruler of Judah, and then also Sennacherib, who is the Assyrian king that's going to attack Judah, coming up here. But not right here at this incident. What's going on here? Very interesting what's happening here. Give you a little background before we get into the lesson itself of the scripture that we're looking at, so we see how it all fits together and the context of it. First of all, Shebna, mentioned about him a little bit to start out. Shebna is the treasurer. He's in charge of the house. He's over the house, the Bible says. Those are his two great positions that he has there for Hezekiah, the ruler. But he's a foreigner, and I'll explain what that has to mean in just a few minutes, but he's a foreigner there. And the reason we know that is because when it mentions the name Shebna in the Bible, it never, as far as Israel, it never mentions the son of whatever. But if you look at Eliakim, you see he's the son of Hilkiah. That shows that he's not of the Israeli race or the Jewish race there. So Shebna is in charge of the treasure there, but something happens in Shebna's life. Look at verse number 16. And God begins to talk to him and tell him some things that he's not that he doesn't like about him. Or, what hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewn thee out a sepulchre here, as he that heweth out a sepulchre on high and graveth a habitation to himself in a rock. So he's talking about something that Shebna has done that he's not happy with. Shebna got feeling pretty proud of himself. He got feeling pretty high and mighty about himself. He thought his position was pretty good, and he thought he was pretty big stuff. And so he got to the point where he looked around and he thought, well, I'm just me here in Israel. I don't have any family in Israel. I don't have any estate in Israel. I don't have any royal blood in the area here to link myself with. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make me this huge estate. Now, he's a pretty rich man. He's the treasurer. Okay, now the treasurer can dip into the funds anytime he wants and spend it on himself. So he's got a lot of money to his available to him. So he builds this, you might say, mansion or castle, and builds it into the rock. It's his monument for himself. And so everyone that sees him knows, this is Shebna, this is the treasure, this is the mighty, powerful, popular, famous Shebna, and this is his home. And it's so elaborate. It says, it was so elaborate, this home that he built, it looked like it was made by artists with carving tools rather than masons with block and mortar. It was just so elaborately made. He made all that, but God was not satisfied with Shebna's attitude. God was not satisfied with the way that Shebna was living. And so he goes on to talk about what he's going to do to Shebna in verse number 17. This is God's view on the situation. See, Shebna had a pretty big view of himself. Okay, obviously, to spend all this money and build this great palace of a home that he had, he thought pretty highly of himself. God had a different view of the situation, though. God says in verse number 17, behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee. Okay, that doesn't sound real exciting. When God says he's going to violently turn and toss you, that doesn't sound real exciting. That sounds like trouble coming to Shebna's life. And that's exactly what's coming. Like a ball in a large country. Okay, I like reading what these little terms mean. It's like taking the ball and just throwing it out in the field and you don't know where it is. You can't find it anymore. You know, like when the kids are out playing ball and they hit the ball in the neighbor's yard, and where in the world did the thing go? You climb the fence, you go through the bushes, and the ball just disappeared. That's what's happening to Shebna. That's what God says is going to happen to Shebna. It's like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die. Okay, not good. And there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. Everything you thought was great, everything you built for yourself, everything that you thought would be for you so people will remember you after you're dead, folks are just going to forget about. We're going to take all those items, collect them, give them to somebody else. That's what God has to say about Shebna, based on his attitude about himself. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will call my servant Eliakim. So now we go to Eliakim. Eliakim is God's servant. It says that here. I will call my servant. When God says my servant here, he says this guy has proven himself faithful. When God calls someone his servant, he's saying, this guy has been faithful to me. And that's why he's getting the position of honor. Shebna hadn't been faithful to God. Shebna was faithful to himself, to Shebna. Okay? But Eliakim was faithful to God. And so he's elevated to a position of honor. Basically, he's going to become the treasurer now. The Bible says in verse number 21 about Eliakim, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. God said, I will clothe him, I will strengthen him. That shows the promotions from God. With the robe, that's the badge of honor, the girdle, badge of power. And his new title is basically going to be, and we read this in other scriptures, here's the title for Eliakim. Okay, if you like titles, he's the Lord Chamberlain of the household, the Lord Treasurer and the Prime Minister of the state. How's that? Okay, coming from the scribe, now he's got the big long title. He's got the position. He's going to get some of Shebna's stuff now, and God's the one that's giving it to him. God's the one that's giving it to them. That's not bad. He's wearing, the Bible says in verse number 22, and the key of the house of David will lay upon his shoulder. That was an actual key that they sewed on his shoulders, kind of like a military. He's got those little epitaphs or whatever you call them. I forget what they're called. But those little things that go on their shoulders as the actual key that was either a metal key or embroidered on there on his shoulders. That was a sign that he had access to anything in the palace, anything in the king's government, anything that was a government building he could go into, he had the key. And he could go in there, and nobody could shut the door on him. It goes on to say that, so he shall open it, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. He has access to anything in the government. He had the same access that Shebna had. Remember, Shebna had access to all the stores and all the spoils and everything of the government. Now Eliakim has that. So that's the background of the story where we're getting at with these two people. What's happening right here? You see Shebna going down because of God, and you see Eliakim being raised up because of God. So you see these two men, that's what's happening right now in the context of what we're talking about. Verse number 23 says, he's talking still about Eliakim in verse number 3, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be a glorious throne to his father's house. Now that statement right there, just to make mention, he'll be a glorious throne to his father's house. He was not promoted because of his family. What the Bible is telling us here is he was promoted because of himself. See, Dad didn't owe him a good life. He owed Dad, here's the son, here's the child, owing Dad a good life so that Dad can be proud of him. That's what the Bible's talking about here. That's the kind of person Eliakim was. He wanted to make his dad proud. He wanted to make his family proud. He wanted to lift up his family name because of himself. And so verse number 23 and 24 are about Eliakim. Then verse number 25 goes back to talk about Shebna. Verse number 25 goes back. God ends this chapter or this paragraph. It would be normally written in a paragraph form. He ends it talking about Shebna because he says, in that day, when this all happens, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in a sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Shebna thought he was fastened in a good place. Shebna thought he had it all planned out. Shebna thought he had his life under control. Shebna thought he had it all under his grasp. Shebna thought, hey, I got it. I got the position. I got the name. I got the money. Man, I got it all made. I'm where I want to be. And God said, it ain't going to stay that way. You're going down. That's basically what happened. Shebna thought he was secure, but he was not secure as he ought to be. The Bible says that Eliakim was fastened in a sure place. Shebna thought he was, but he was wrong, and that's what happened to him. I got a little illustration here. I want to show you. There's three things we're going to talk about tonight from this passage of Scripture. This is my sure place right here. This board right here. This is not styrofoam. This is not paper. This is not balsa wood. This is a sure place right here. I also have, because what's mentioned in verse number 23, 24, is a cup. A good cup, as you can tell. This is a good cup. All right, with the bears coming in, I figured it was time to get the cup out. There's a good cup right there. All right, that's mentioned in Scripture. Also, the nail. That's a good nail, too. That's a good nail. I had a little nail, a regular house nail, I guess you might call it. And I thought, man, nobody's going to be able to see that thing. So I went over to Lowe's and I asked them for the biggest nail they had. That's all they could find, I'm sorry. That's the biggest they could find, all right? So we have a nail, we have a cup or a burden that's resting on it, and we have the sure place. God wants each of us to be fastened in a sure place. God wants us to be a nail that's fastened in a sure place. If we're secure in ourselves and what we think is a secure place, what we think is okay, we're going to fall someday because that's what happened to Shebna. He thought he was okay. He thought he was all right. He was resting in something other than a sure place. He thought was a sure place, but it wasn't, and he fell. God wants us to be a nail that's fastened in a sure place. So the first thing I'm going to talk about is this right here, the sure place. The sure place. There, you'll find no surer place than the Word of God. To fasten yourself as a nail, you'll find no better place than the Word of God. Let me read some verses to you about that. In Psalm 19, I'd have you turn, but I'll just read them to you. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." God's Word is a sure place. In Psalm 93, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Thy testimonies are very sure." Thy testimonies are very sure. In Psalm 111, verse number 7, the Bible says, "The works of His hands are verity and judgment, and all His commandments are sure." The Bible is a sure place. That's the Old Testament. Listen to what the New Testament has to say. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth, sure, having this seal." That's talking about the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter number 6, verse 19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast," talking about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 19, the Bible says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." We ought to be a nail fastened in a sure place. And this is the sure place we need to be fastened in, this Bible right here. That's where we ought to be. That's where we ought to be fastened to as individuals in this right here. I remember I was out visiting with Brother Joe Griffin not long ago in Mantino, and we talked, I think it was Mike over on Jan Street. Jeff or Mike, I can't remember his name right now. This is a while back. But you'll remember the guy when I tell the story here. He could not understand why he ought to get saved. He couldn't understand why he ought to accept Jesus Christ. He said, this is basically what he said, "Everything's going all right. Why take a chance with what you're telling me? Why take a chance with that Bible? Why take a chance with religion? Why take a chance with God when I'm doing okay as I am? I mean, I'm providing for my family. I'm providing for my wife. I've got me a home. I've got my business. Why should I go with what you're telling me?" So I see what you're saying, and it makes sense. And I don't know if you remember this guy. No, or not. Yes. I'm sorry? Mike the plumber. There you go. Yes. And he said, "I see what you're saying here, but I'm doing okay." He's Shebna. He thinks he's doing all right by himself. And he may be for a while. If I was to take a nail, probably not this one right here, but if I was to take a nail and put it in some balsa wood, this is what we used to make models out of, and then try to hang something on it, it might stay there for a while, but it's not going to stay very long. And we know that resting on this world is not going to last, because we know what's going to happen to this world. The only thing to secure ourselves is this book right here. It's not going to work. What's the song say? "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." That's what the song says. I saw this in that's relying on his own self. I saw this in college a couple times. Got a job working over at Truck Plaza in Gary. Boy, that was a lucrative job. Working at the truck stop in Gary, just down from the dunes. The dunes was the nice one. Okay, we were back behind the tracks at Truck Plaza. Okay, it was rough out there. And that's where we worked for a while. Me and nine guys all got a job out there. And it was pretty good for a college student pay. It was pretty good for that kind of pay. And we were doing all right for about 3 days. And eight guys got fired. They left their jobs at, some of them were at UPS, some were other places. They figured they weren't making enough. So they got this great job that was coming up. Man, Truck Plaza. We're going to be working back there with the rigs, you know, and popping tires. And for 3 days, it was great for those eight guys. And they got fired. No reason. Gone. Hey, you can trust in a job, but guess what? You can't always trust in it. They thought they had it made. I saw the same thing when I worked at Eckridge. Same exact thing. Got to Eckridge, me and five other guys. There was Paul and Brett and Ron. I can't remember the other two guys' names. We all got a job at Eckridge there making hot dogs. Man, what a job. And it was pretty good. It doesn't sound like a high-paying job, but you know how many hot dogs people eat? Hey, summertime was nice. Summertime was nice, especially working overtime in the summer, no school. We did pretty good there for a while. Then these guys, all but myself and one other guy, they got to make it so much money, they thought, well, I'll just make money and forget about school for a while. So they did that. And you know what? I got to thinking about that too. I mean, that made a lot of sense for a while there. This job was good. This job was paying nice. This job was all right. I could have put my security in that job too, like they did, and say, well, let's just forget college for a while. So they dropped out of college, and within a month, they lost their jobs. Within a month, they lost their jobs. Good guys. Bad decision, because they put their trust in their job or in making money, and you can't do that. This is the thing you need to put your trust in, the Word of God. Trust in that. You can't put your trust, your whole trust in your life and the way you live in anything else other than the Word of God. You got to put it in that. Security and money. Security and money. Oh, I'm not against saving money, of course. But to rest on that alone, you can't do that. You've got to put it in the Word of God. You've got to be fastened in a sure place. This is the sure place. The Word of God is the only sure place that you can rest your life in, raise your kids on, have a successful, happy life, is the Word of God. That's the only one you can do. You can't do it in anything else. Having money is not the problem. It's putting your security in it that's the problem. Putting your security in that and saying, this is the main thing. This is the main thrust. Because it doesn't always stay that way. Countries go up, countries go down. Businesses go up, businesses go down. Finances go up in your own home, and finances go down. But the Word of God stands forever. You secure yourself in that. The Bible, the solid rock which we can stand on, the Word of God. So that's the sure place. That's the first thing we see here. I mean, here's the sure place. The second is the nail. All right, we got the nail here. All right, that's, God wants us to be this right here. God wants us to be here and have ourselves firmly secured in the Word of God and in Him. He wants us to be that nail right there. Now, in the Bible, there's three purposes for the nail in the Bible. And God wants us to be like that. There's three purposes of the nail. The first purpose of the nail is a tent peg. The first purpose you see of a nail in the Bible is a tent peg. I remember primary camp. We had three tents set up. Maybe it was four tents set up. And it was a little bit windy. So I called. I was over at Starved Rock with the kids. And I called over here to Miss McGraw and I said, hey, would you take a look at the tents and see how they're doing? I got a little bit worried. I don't know why. Never called before. Never had to check before. She went over there and she said, all three tents are doing fine. We had four tents set up. Remember, Ben? Yeah? She said, all three tents are okay. They look all right. I said, we had four tents. She goes, no, there's three tents. I said, no, there was four tents. And then it got quiet for a while. And then I heard her say, way back there. It looks like, oh, no, it's way back there. I don't know if you're the one that went and drug it back, but yeah. Whatever the stakes were driven into was not secure enough to hold the tent. Whatever the stakes were driven into were not secure enough to hold the tent when the winds came. But that's what a nail's used for. You remember the story in the Bible of Heber's wife when the captain of the Canaanites came in and hid in the tent and thought everything was going to be okay. And he laid down and went to sleep and asked the wife to watch the door and make sure nobody attacks. She got one of these babies. Actually, it's probably bigger than this. Drove it right through his temple, into the ground. The Bible says fastened him to the ground with the tent stake. That's one thing that the Bible talks about when it's talking about the nail. Now, what is that to us? That there's a specific purpose. There's a specific purpose for the tent stake. It's to hold things down. It's to hold the tent down. There's a specific reason why it's there. And that's how we ought to live our lives. We ought to live our lives with a specific purpose. We ought to have some purpose, some goal that we're going towards, something that we're trying to reach to, some direction that we're trying to go. That's what our life ought to be patterned after. Something like that. Something like this nail right here. I could say this nail right here. Every nail's different. Every nail has a different purpose, but it has a purpose. You go to Lowe's over there. I walked down that aisle with that guy looking at all those nails. And I saw the box of the little nails. And I said, nah, got a little bit bigger nail. Nah, that's not what I'm looking for. Then I saw this box. Hey, that looks like the box I'm looking for. You know, and it had something like this. It was only about 8 inches long. I mean, that wasn't good enough. Then they had the 12-inch ones. Every kind of nail you can think of, and of course they got all the screws too, but each one has a specific purpose. That everybody that God has created, which is all of us, has a specific purpose. And we ought to find out what that purpose is and do it. Another purpose for a nail that's mentioned in the Bible is to hold things together. To hold things together. Look at this nail right here. I wonder how many of these nails are in my house. I wonder. How many nails like this? Now, not this kind of nail. This is one of those double head things. I'm sure they didn't build my house with this. But this size nail, I wonder how many are in my house. What would happen if we just built the house without the nails? What would happen? I mean, look at the size of that thing. That's nothing. We don't need that. That's not going to do any good. I mean, we've got big lumber and big sheets of plywood and drywall. That's the big stuff. Build a house with the big stuff. We don't need this little stuff. Nobody sees it even. You put up the board, you put up the drywall, you paint it, you don't even see the nail unless it pokes itself out every once in a while. You know, you don't even see it. What do we need this for? It holds everything together. That whole house you have is held together by these little babies right here. That's it. That's it. That's what's holding everything together. That big old wind that came through, knocked down top of preacher's tree, knocked my tree out of the yard, blowing people around. House stayed up because of these little things right here. The little unseen things. That's the way Christians are supposed to be too. Hey, it takes a lot of unseen people to make up the body of Christ. Doing their job, holding fast, where they're supposed to be. It takes a whole lot of these right here. Oh, you've got a few of the larger ones every once in a while. But it's these right here. How many are in this building right here? Good night. Could you imagine? I don't even know. Because they've got them in guns now. Just kaboom, 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 kaboom. I mean, you don't even know how many you're using. But every one of them is important. Every single one is important and is fulfilling its purpose. That's why we can't criticize. That's why we can't gripe. That's why we can't tear down each other. Because every one of us is important. You can't say to one corner of the house, oh, you nails, you're not important. We're important because we're on the east-west corner. Or the east-west, can't have that. We're on the east-north corner. All right, we're on the east-north corner. You're over there. You're no good. We don't need you. It's not going to work. Every nail is important. Every Christian is important in the body of Christ. And that's not just for a church. That's for all Christians. That's why we've got to be careful about criticizing other good churches. They're Christians too. They're nails too. They're part of the body of Christ too. We got to be careful about how we treat other Christians because it's important because we help hold it all together. We're the nails. And nails hold things together. First of all, I said there's a specific purpose. Also, in the Bible, we see that nails hold things together. Then lastly, nails hold things up. That's the scripture we see here today. Verse number 23, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be of a glorious throne to his father's house. Verse number 24, and they shall hang upon him. And they shall hang upon him. I was going to bring a hammer and hammer this nail in here, but I'm not going to do that. But this is what we're supposed to do. Get in a sure place. Because God's going to put some things on there. And if we're not in a sure place, we can't hold the burden when it's laid on us. We've got to be in the sure place so when the burden is laid on us, we can hold it up. God wants us to be a nail for a specific purpose. God wants us to be a nail to hold things together. And God wants us to be a nail to hold the burden that needs to be held up. Lastly, I want to talk about the burden. Look what the Bible says about the burden. Boy, this is good. Look what the Bible says, verse number 24. It says, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue. It's talking about children there. All vessels of small quantity. You know, there's some little guys. There's some little people relying on you. There's a whole lot of little folks relying on you. You've got to be in that secure place. You've got to have your life going the direction it ought to be. You ought to have that purpose that your life ought to have. You've got to keep things held together because there's some folks that are hanging on you just like that cup's hanging on that nail. That's what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says in verse 24. All vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even in the vessels of flagons. Notice it says this too. The two things I noticed when I read this was, number one, the word small quantity. And then number two, I noticed it's all plural. It's not just one. There's not just one person hanging on you. There's a whole lot of people hanging on you. There's a whole lot of people watching you, hoping you're going to make it because they need to make it too. There's a whole lot of people that got you in their eyesight, and they're going to follow you, and they're going to make decisions based on decisions you make. And if you make the right decision to secure yourself in the right place, they'll make that right decision someday too. But right now, they're hanging on you. Right now they're hanging you. We need to make sure we're in a sure place. The Bible talks about that. We've all seen it. We've all seen it. We've all seen the preacher fall and then the members fall with him. We've seen youth pastors fall and teens fall with him. We've seen good men and ladies fall and others fall with them. We've seen school teachers fall and their students fall with them. We've seen parents fall and their children fall with them. We've seen that happen before. We need to make sure we're a nail in a sure place. Because parents, our children are hanging on us. Our children are hanging on us. We've got to make sure we're that nail in that sure place. Because they're hanging right there on us. And their future is in our hands. Sunday school teacher, there's some students hanging on you. Bus captain, there's some kids that ride that bus. There's some workers that ride that bus that are hanging on you. Coaches, there's some players that are hanging on you. Sunday school teachers, youth workers, church members, there's young people hanging on you. I know. I talk with the teenagers. You may think the teenager doesn't even notice you, but they're watching you sometimes. And they notice when you're there all the time. They notice when you're faithful. They notice when you're in your spot. They notice when you volunteer. They notice things like that. They notice what you do in the church, and they watch those kind of things. And members, you say, well, I don't have any kids in the church, but you're a member of Faith Baptist Church, and there's folks that watch you when they come here, and they're hanging on you. You've got to be a nail in a sure place. You've got to be that way. I've seen older siblings go bad and bring younger siblings with them. I've watched that before. I've seen that happen. I've seen older siblings go bad, younger siblings follow them, older sibling gets right, comes back to God, younger sibling never does. Younger sibling never does. Remember that story? Remember that story? Remember when the Pacific Garden Mission Choir came? The black choir. Oh, that was good. Remember the old building there? They all sang. One guy got up with a white suit on. He got saved at the mission there. Told a story. Never forgot that story because it reminded me of another incident, but never forgot that story. He said he got into drugs and selling drugs. He was about 16, 17 years old. And he was working with some guys that sell it. And he'd get it from them, and then he'd sell it in the schoolyard. And he'd get it from them, and he'd sell it in the schoolyard. And then he got saved. And he got right. And he said, I'm not doing this anymore. So he backed off. And the people that were selling him the stuff were really pressing him. His little brother, his 13-year-old little brother, saw these people kept calling him on a cell phone, calling him and calling the house, coming by, pressuring him and everything. And look, the little brother thought, man, if my older brother's not going to make the money, I will. So he went out. And the older brother's waiting at home for his little brother. He's waiting there. And what's happening? And finally, he didn't come home. So I don't remember the story, all the details, but I remember this part of it. He went out, and they lived on like a 17th floor high-rise in Chicago. And he pushed the elevator button because he was going to go down the elevator and go out and find out where his little brother was. And when the elevator came to the top and opened the door, there was his brother, bullet holes in him, blood all the place, dead. He'd gone the wrong way, took his little brother with him. He got out okay. The little guy didn't. I've seen that happen before. With brothers and sisters. Hey, older brothers and sisters, somebody hanging on you. I'm telling you tonight, there's somebody hanging on you. It's called your brother and sister. Your little brother and sister. You say, don't put that on me. I'm not putting it on you. God put it on you. It's right there. You ought to make sure you're fastened in a secure place. Oh, it's not just mom and dad's job. It's your job too. I'm talking to the teenagers. I'm talking to older elementary kids as well. Fastened in a sure place. Somebody's depending on you to keep right. Every single person in this room, somebody's depending on you. You might be the kind of person thinking, well, nobody notices me. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows my name. I'm just kind of... No, somebody's watching you. Somebody's hanging on you. And somebody needs you to stay right and stay in the book and stay right with God and be fastened in a secure place. How selfish for us to just live as we please. How selfish. Just to live as we please. Just to do our own thing. Just to take no thought for tomorrow. How selfish it is to live for ourselves and live for tomorrow, not to think at all of those that are hanging on us and need us to stay right. I've got to be fastened in a secure place. I've got to be fastened in a secure place. I've got to be fastened in the Word of God here. I've got to stay that way. Shebna thought he had it made. Shebna thought it was all grand and glorious. Shebna was fastening himself, in his prosperity, in his power, in his own thinking. And what happened was, that wasn't secure enough. That wasn't strong enough. Because God said, hey, Shebna, here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm just going to bend you a little bit and let you fall out and show you what you're hooked into is not going to last. And when he fell, and look at verse number 25, and when he fell in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fast in the sure place be removed and cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it fall. what happened. That's what happened. Everybody that was riding on him, whether it was another government official, whether it was his family, his wife and kids, everybody that was looking up to him, when Shebna fell, they fell too. Says it right there. Says it right there. They all fell. Now God gave Eliakim a good choice. Fasten yourself in a sure place. Fasten yourself in a sure place. Then everything that hangs on you will be all right. Everything that hangs on you. I want my kids to be all right. I want my kids to be all right. That means I've got to make sure I'm fastened in a secure place. I want the kids that go to our school to be all right. That means as one of the teachers in the school, the principal of the school, I got to make sure because they're hanging on me as well. In a Sunday school class that I have, when the kids come in, I got to make sure that I'm right because they're hanging on me. And each one of those instances, and then for each other here, the members of Faith Baptist Church, I got to make sure I'm right because there's folks in this church that are hanging on me, and I'm hanging on some of you. Because that's what the Bible talks about. We need to make sure we are in a sure place. We need to make sure that we're secure in a sure place. We've got to make sure that we take the responsibility that God's given us and hold them up until they're able to make their own choice and fasten themselves in a secure place as well. That's parents to children. That's church members to new church members. I was thinking back, when I was thinking about this, back when Brother Angel first came, the church was down to, I don't know, about 100 members or so. But there were enough folks here that were fastened in a secure place so that when new folks came in, as Brother Angel began reaching them, they were able to hang themselves on the 100 that were here. And then they got fastened in. And then a few more came. And they saw the ones that were here, 150 maybe now. They were fastened in a good place. And they watched them. And they hung on them for a while. And then they got fastened into a few places. Now, here's where we're at. Because some folks decided they're going to fasten themselves in a secure place in the Word of God, in God's Word, in Jesus Christ. Like him, he thought he had it secure, but hey, it wasn't that secure. But Shebna and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off. That's a sobering thought, but that's the responsibility that each one of us have. That's the responsibility that each one of us have. Make sure fastened in a sure place. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Jesus, I pray that you bless tonight the Bible study, the lesson, the message to our hearts. I thank you, dear Lord, for the encouragement that we can have, that you will help us, that you are the sure place that we can be fastened to, that we don't have to rest on ourselves. We don't have to rest on our own thinking and ideas and intellect and strength, but we can rest in you and know that those that follow after us will be secure. Because we're secure in you. Bless us. I pray that, Lord, you take this message and help us as families, help us as individuals, and help us as a church to stay rooted, stay grounded, stay fastened, stay steadfast and sure in the right place. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves tonight. In Christ's name, amen. With head bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand. The ladies play. It's our custom. Come forward. The Lord spoke to your hearts. Announcements. And I'll go as quickly as I can on these for you. Brother Caleb needs to have a brief, really brief meeting with everyone who signed up for Vacation Bible School to work at all. He'd like to meet with you right down here as soon as I'm finished with the announcements. Let me go through these for you. First of all, I want to mention that they are having a wedding here coming up. Let me mention that. Rachel Maxwell and David Bridge will exchange wedding vows on Saturday, July 30th at 2 p.m. You are invited to that. That's this Saturday. So we're asking that no one go in the gym. They've already begun setting up in there. And I believe they may be doing some in the auditorium here tonight. But in the gym, ask that no one go in there because they've already begun setting up. Lost and found. If you've lost something and you don't know, probably should check just to make sure. But the coat room, there's Bibles there. There's food containers. There's coats. There's school pants, size 8. So that would probably be the younger kids. But there's different things. If you could please check that out. Just it doesn't look good when it starts getting starts collecting in there. Also want to mention the Jackson offering coming up 1 week away. Actually, this weekend, $20 bill for the building fund. And there'll be an envelope in there for you. Don't forget that. Oklahoma Baptist Melody Singers will be our guest next Sunday. July 31st, and then parent-teacher orientation at 7 p.m. on Monday, August 22nd. Don't forget that. And then if you need a school supply list, it's outside in the hallway, on the table out there in the hallway. I believe that's all the announcements I have. One more thing before we dismiss, and I'll let you go meet with Brother Caleb Hansen. There's some things that he needs for the game time during Vacation Bible School, and I'm not going to get your name, but if you have this and you're willing to bring it in this Sunday night, just put your hand up. And we'll just know it's going to be here. So this Sunday night, if you can bring this in for him for the game time for Vacation Bible School. First of all, we need 2 bales of hay. Someone could bring 2 bales of hay in. Anybody been bailing? Brother Nichols. All right, thank you. Sunday night. Get that for us good. How about 10? I need 10 bags of candy. Now, you don't have to bring all 10 in. All right, but if you could bring a bag of candy. All right, there's one right there. One of those big mixes you can get at Walmart. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Thank you. All right, 10 bags of candy. Brother Caleb likes candy, so he wanted that for himself. Right, there you go. All right, he needs a... Does anyone have one of those bean bag boards? It's one of those... You have one of those. All right, if you could bring that. You have the bean bags to go with it. Well, that helps too. All right, appreciate that. Good. Then he needs a football and a tire to throw the football through. Anyone that could bring that, take care of that for us? A football? You have a football? Not the tire, though. All right, that's all right. You got the football. Who's got a spare tire? You have a spare tire you can bring in. Thank you, Sharon. Probably in your desk drawer up there somewhere. Somewhere. Thank you, Sharon. All right. Ping pong balls in a jar. I need 12 jars that ping pong ball with the big lids so they can throw them in there. All right. 12 jars or any number of jars. Well, until we get 12. Anyone have anything like that? Canning jars, something like that? You think you have 12? All right, good, good. Ping pong balls. Need about 3 ping pong balls. Anyone want to donate the ping pong balls for Beth? There you go. All right. Now, here's the last thing. We need 30 packages of cookies. 30 packages of cookies. So just hold up how many fingers. I'll start from this side, go around. 30. So we got 2, 4, 7, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20. Did you put you in that? 20. 25, 27, 30. 31, okay, right here. Oh, 31, is that all we needed? Oh, I wanted one more, okay. All right, make that coconut, okay. All right, that's good. That should be enough, all right, for that. Thank you very much, I appreciate you helping him out like that. And then if you signed up or you didn't get a chance to sign up and you'd like to, he's going to meet with you, just have some quick questions for you after the service. All right, you're dismissed. Thanks for coming tonight.